you, no matter what. Everybody said, I'm chasing after you, no matter what I have to do. I need you, Lord, more and more. Chasing after you. Thank you, Lord, no matter what I have to do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a praise in the house. Amen. We bless his name. Amen. Looking forward to the word of God. Amen. So we're going to greet Pastor with a hearty praise the Lord.
Amen. We do thank God for being here this evening. Amen. For God being a good God. Can we all just say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Come on, can we say praise the Lord? The Bible said, let everything that has breath, if you have breath tonight, we ought to be thanking God. We ought to be grateful for all that God is doing in our lives. Amen. How many have the testimony that our God is a keeper? Lord, we thank you for tonight for being a keeper. We thank you for being a way maker. So we're going to finish studying our study from last week, and the question that we asked was this: what do you do when God asks you to do something that he said don't do? Right, so think about that. It seems like an oxymoron, right? Which is an opposite. What do you do when God asks you? Isn't it wonderful to know that God don't tell us? God gives us the freedom to make choices. When God asks you to do something that he said don't do, and if we were to have a subtopic to that, what do you do when God asks you to do something you don't understand? All right, so think about that for a few minutes. What do you do when God asks you to do something that you don't understand? And all of our answers should be, we should just obey him. Amen? We should just obey him because we know, if anything, the Bible said God could not be tempted with evil and neither tempted he what? Any man with evil. So anything that God is doing for us has to be for good. Can we say hallelujah? Amen. So we're just going to continue our study. We'll go right into our notes for you all. You'll be on the bottom of page 6. For us, Sister Mia, we'll be on the bottom of page 16. Amen. Now, when we get into this a little further, I will have some additional notes that I did not give you all yet, but I can give them to you if you would like them. Because there's so much in the Word of God that we miss when we just read it. I used to hear years ago, we should never approach the Word of God like it's a novel or just like it's just a story. Because when you read the Word of God like it's a novel or just a story, you miss some of the golden nuggets that God had intended for us. Actually, before we go to our notes, let's just turn to Mia, can you pull up Genesis 22? I just want to read those verses of Scripture quickly. Genesis 22. And we know this is the account of Isaac and Jacob and Abraham, and Abraham offering Isaac as a sacrifice. So if you read it just as a story, then you miss some of the hidden nuggets that are in there. Amen. And as I said last week, It's so important that when we study God's word, that we just don't study it in English, because many times the translators left words out that should be in there, and you lose some of the meaning. Can we say praise the Lord? So we're going to read Genesis 22. We're going to read verses 1, and we'll conclude with verse 12. All right, verse 1, well, actually, we'll conclude with verse 14. Verse 1 reads, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham," meaning that he tested Abraham. So how many know everything we go through in life is nothing but a test? God already knows the outcome, but he's trying to reveal ourselves to us. So everything in life, whether it's pleasurable or unpleasurable, whether it's favorable or unfavorable, whether it's pleasant or not, is just a test. All God wants to know is if we're going to be obedient. Amen? And he said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac." Now, was Isaac Abraham's only son? No, because he also had Ishmael. All right, so there's a plot. There's something being built up here, because we know that Isaac was not his only son. All right, but we know that God gave his only begotten son. So he's building a plot. So if you just read it as a narrative without studying it, it just seems like a story. But when you study it, you realize there's a much deeper meaning. Can we say praise the Lord? "Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now, last week we went over, just as a summary to the second verse, last week we went over that God said it's an abomination to sacrifice your children. Right, he says, we read about it in Deuteronomy and also in Leviticus. God said, after the things of the nation of the Gentiles, I don't want you to do. So sacrificing was an abomination. So now God tells, and Abraham is fully aware of what God says, don't do and don't do. So he's aware that God said, don't sacrifice your child. But God tells Abraham, sacrifice Isaac. Right? So right now, God is asking Abraham to do something that he said, don't do. Amen. So let's follow the story and see, what does Abraham do? Now, nowhere do we read in Scripture where Abraham debated with God and said, wait a minute. God, what are you asking me? Why are you asking me to do something that you said, don't do? And I'm afraid sometimes in our lives, because we have a habit of not really trusting God fully, when God speaks to us in a prayer, in a vision, in a dream, and many believe this was actually a vision or a dream that Abraham had, because he says in the next verse, "And early in the morning he rose up." So if he rose up early in the morning, God had to be speaking to him where? Through the night, because it wasn't the next day. Right, so when you read that, say, early the next morning. So many times God speaks to us at night, whether it be through a vision, through a dream. And the question is, what do we do when God has spoken to us? "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. I and the lad will go yonder and worship," and what? So Abraham is speaking by faith. And if you compare this to Hebrews 11, I believe it's like 19, verses 19 and 20, it says that Abraham by faith believed that even if he had killed Isaac, God was able to raise him from the dead. So he said, we're going to worship, but Abraham knew he was going to sacrifice his son. Amen? He said, but we will come to you again. So now he's speaking in faith. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Jacob his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the, Where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And who was the lamb that taketh away the sins of the world? Jesus. So is a narrative being given to us. There's some hidden nuggets that are being given to us, but you'll miss it if you just read it. Can we say praise the Lord again? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And who is the lamb of God to take away the sin of the world? God. Right? He was in Jesus, but Jesus is God. All right? So this whole account really is an account of Jesus' crucifixion. And it's an account of the redemption for all mankind. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And that's so important because many times God tells us to do something, but we don't go to the place where God has told us to go to. Amen. There are many times God will speak to us in our spirit and let us know that we should be in a certain place doing a certain thing, but we don't always obey God. But Abraham obeyed God. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And as I said last week, I looked throughout the scripture, and maybe you all can try and find it, but there's not another altar in the Bible where the wood was laid in order. All right? So God has given us something. Who carried the wood for the sacrifice? Isaac. Who carried the cross for Jesus to be crucified? Right? This is why Isaac is a type of Christ. So after Isaac carries the wood, Abraham lays the wood in order, and then who does he lay on the wood? Isaac. When Jesus carried the cross, who was on the cross? Jesus. All right? Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God. Why? Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thickest by his horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it upon the burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the it shall be seen. And actually, go down to verse 18. Let's read verse 18 because it tells how God blesses those that obey him. Amen. Verse 18 says, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. So there are blessings that come through obedience. Amen. He said, not only was Abraham blessed, but everyone else was blessed because of his obedience. We're all saved tonight because of Abraham's obedience. Amen. So it's so important that there are times when we may not understand. There are many times God has asked me to do stuff I don't understand. But when you trust God, then you do it. Right? But let's just use this hypothetically. What happened if Abraham said, God, how could you ask me to sacrifice the son that you told me would be the promise? Right. So many times we have the tendency to question God's sovereignty. And so God doesn't know what he's doing. Amen? Hey, y'all don't get quiet on me. All right. Good job. All right. Let's go to our notes. So tonight, what do you do when God asks you to do something that he said don't do? Anytime God, now listen, you have to make sure it's God asking you to do it and not someone else, right? Make sure it's God asking you to do it and not someone else. Because when God asks you to do it, then you know that all things work together for good to them that what? Love God and who are called according to his purpose. So let's start on the bottom of verse 6. It says, let's take a deeper look at Genesis 22:2. All All right, do we see that? Y'all have that? Genesis 22 and 2. And he said, take now, which is the word we'll go over a little later, Laca, thy E.T. son. Now listen, when you read this whole account of Abraham sacrificing Isaac, it's full of E.T.s. Now the translators say E.T. has no meaning. And it's like a specific or points to a direct object. But E.T. has a meaning, which we'll go over later. So now he said, take now thy E.T. son, thine only E.T. son, E.T. Isaac. All right? Y'all don't have that. I told y'all I got some stuff I don't have. But it's on the board, so y'all follow me on the board, okay? All right, I just wanted to insert this. Whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore. Oh, y'all do have that, but you don't have this part. For now, what we want to focus on is the word E.T. And now we, as I said last week, E.T. in the translation, it means Aleph Tav, or the beginning and the ending. And in Greek, it's the Alpha and the Omega. Who calls himself the Alpha and Omega in the book of Revelation? Right? The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. All right, so it's important. So now he's speaking about in the fourth word in Genesis 1:1, it's actually two Hebrew letters, the Aleph and the Tav. The Aleph Tav expression serves a grammatical purpose in that it points to the direct object of the sentence. But these two letters do not actually form a word. Rather, they express, you all don't have it, so just follow it on the screen. Rather, they express an understanding, or is something that's hidden, right? So it's not expressed, but it's hidden. But if God includes it in the scripture, now you don't find it, once again, you don't find it in our translation. You have to go back to the original translation in the Old Testament to see that it's the E.T., all right? Now the scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of who? God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness. Why? That the man or woman of God might be perfect. We don't say woman, but I mean, it's certain that. So, all right, don't those that want to challenge that. It doesn't say woman, but we know it includes them. All right, so it said, this is the basic difference found between Greek-based languages such as English and the Hebrew language. Whereas Greek and English form a static, rigid architecture, Hebrew is more fluid, promoting understanding rather than a definitive straight-line presentation. The Aleph Tav character symbol has been hidden in plain sight from the beginning, right? The Aleph Tav, and it says, Isaiah 46:10 talks about having declared the end from the beginning. And I don't know about you all, but that always puzzled me. When did he declare the end from the beginning? Right, so in the English Bible, we don't get it. But when we go to the Hebrew, or back to the pictograph, which was the original language, we find here near the E.T. All right, are y'all still with me? I don't want to confuse you, all right? So the Aleph Tav character symbols have been hidden in plain sight from the beginning, starting with the original Paleo-Hebrew scrolls written by the hand of Moses and the prophets. And we know all language in the beginning was all hieroglyphics or pictographs, right? All pictures in the beginning, amen? Then copied by the scribes for thousands of years, thereafter into modern Hebrew, but not translated by the Greek Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, the King James, or subsequent English Bible translation, because it was not considered a word. However, as we shall see, the placement of these two Hebrew letters throughout the scripture has far-reaching implications. The Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and the Tav is the last letter of the alphabet. It is in the placement of these two very significant letters at strategic location within many verses of Hebrew scripture that express the understanding of a total completeness. It is equivalent to saying from Alpha to Omega, from A to Z, from first to last, from beginning to the end. And Isaiah quotes this more than any of the other prophets, from the first to the last. All right, so these are all pointing to who? Jesus. All right, we see the Aleph Tav symbol in association with Yahweh or Jehovah used in hundreds of places in the original writings. Hebrew scholars agree that originally in Paleo Hebrew, the first letter of the alphabet, the Aleph letter, meant strength, with its letter symbol and ox head. And the ox head also, ox also was the symbol of sacrifice. All right, so the ox is a symbol of sacrifice. The last letter of the alphabet is the Tav, which has as its letter picture an X, a symbol or sign of covenant. Consequently, the Aleph Tav symbol literally means strength of the covenant. When used in the original Hebrew text, and was placed to create emphasis as a direct object pointer to the workings of Yahweh, Jehovah, both and concerning his covenant, wherever it was placed throughout the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament. ET here is the pictograph form of these two. ET, here's the pictograph form of these two letters from right to left. So the ox head would be the Aleph, and the cross would be the Tav. The symbols have the meaning of an ox head and a cross. A sacrifice on the cross, a strong mark, first covenant. Twice in the first verse of Scripture, you have the plan of salvation. Scripture is replete with signs, gems, and guides you to Jesus, but you have to search them out. Right? Now, anyone that really want to do a study, get to your interlinear Bible and just look and see how many times ET appears within this text in Genesis 22. Because it's all pointing to who? To Christ, right? So he says, I believe in his 22nd, he said, take now thine son, ET. Thine only son, ET. Then it says Isaac, ET. It's pointing to Isaac as a type of Christ. So just look in that section and see how many times. I think then when he gets down where he takes the wood, the knife, and the fire, he uses ET four times. Each time is signifying a what? Sacrifice. Each sacrifice points to Jesus. I just did it for my own interest. But if you're interested, do that, all right? All right, so he says, now this is the conclusion of verse 2 of Genesis 22. A burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I should tell the take. This verse is universally acknowledged as the pivotal example of Abraham's faithfulness and what? Obedience to God. It is the basis for thousands of discussions about obedience, commitment, and action. That's the question. I wonder, if God told us to sacrifice our child, how many of us can really do that? Amen? How many of us would obey him enough to do that? How many of us would be committed to do it? It is the introduction to the Akedah. It's Akkad in our Bible. Akedah became, in Jewish thought, the supreme example of self-sacrifice in obedience to God's will and the symbol of Jewish martyrdom throughout the ages. Now we know Paul tells us in Romans, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Right? So the idea of sacrificing has always been there. So we don't have to die, and it's almost an oxymoron because when a sacrifice was presented, it had to be killed. But God tells us, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, all right? So I did some study on that, too. What would happen was, if you remember when Moses and the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, when they had the lamb, they picked the lamb out on the 10th day. But they did not sacrifice it until the 14th day. So they had to keep the lamb for 4 days to make sure that the lamb was a perfect lamb without any blemishes. Right. So then after the lamb was committed to God, if it was accepted as a sacrifice, this is where the living sacrifice come in. So if it was accepted as a sacrifice, and then right when they got ready to slay it, if they found a blemish, they couldn't kill it. So then that lamb became a part of the lambs, or a part of the sacrificial service, and became a servant in the service of the Lord forever. So it could not be killed. That's what the thought is behind presenting your body as a living sacrifice. Amen. Because how many know we have imperfections? But God says present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So it became a part of the lamb circle forever. It became a part of what the Lord had forever. Why? Because it had imperfections. But once it had been accepted, once we got baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, we became part of the lamb service. So God says, now I can't kill you, but I need you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Amen. So it says, in Judaism, Akedah is viewed as a foreshadowing of the Messiah. Also, this is the only time that Akedah is used in the whole Bible. This is the only time. And it's what? When you talk about Abraham sacrificing Isaac or presenting him as a living sacrifice, right? So Isaac was a type of us. We present ourselves, but how many know God always has something that he puts in our place, just like he did for Isaac. Also, there's something very strange about this verse and this story, something that should make us shudder. First, let's clear up some technical issues. The verb here is laka, and I had it up earlier in the 22nd verse when he says take, all right? Laka for take, all right? But in this sentence, it should be quana. The attached particle na changes the verb from a command to a request. So God did not command Abraham, but he requested, or he asked, all right? Abraham is not compelled to do what God asks. He is free to, just like God does all of us. God does not make us do anything. We are all free moral agents. We can choose to obey God or disobey God, all right? So a lot of times they say, well, God made Abraham. No, this was actually a request. Abraham could have decided to do it or not do it. But God already knew the answer, okay? Abraham volunteers to obey. He doesn't have to. This, of course, only highlights Abraham's faithfulness and obedience. When God asks you to do, when God asks you to do something that hurts, can you do it? Really? When God asks you to do something that hurts, it didn't hurt yet, but emotionally it hurts. Physically it doesn't hurt, but mentally there's a fight. How many know that? I'm sure Abraham was just as human as the rest of us. As he was going to sacrifice Isaac, I'm sure he had a battle in his emotion because he said, thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. So he had a battle, but he still did not allow his emotions to overrule his obedience to God. And we have to do the same thing, saints of God. We can't allow our emotions, whether it's through someone else or through a relationship, we can never allow our emotions to have a greater impact and influence on us than obeying God. Can we say hallelujah? Second, we must note that this is the first occurrence of the Hebrew ahav, which is the word for love. All right, this is the first time that love appears in the Bible. And this crucial word begins its etymological history in a story of sacrifice. For God so loved the world that he gave. Right? So love is always tied to giving and to sacrifice. Amen. That's why the Bible says the man ought to love his wife as Christ loved the church. It's a symbol of sacrifice. So love is always tied into sacrifice. Now we all say we love each other or we love one another. But how many of us really are willing to sacrifice? All right, y'all getting quiet on me. I'm not talking about husband and wives. I'm talking about as a whole. Right. Okay, you're focused. All right. Well, when you love, you sacrifice. All right. The very first time love was ever used, and that's so important, when you're studying the Word of God, go back to the first occurrence. When was it first used? It was with a sacrifice. It was with something that you had to give away. Amen. So our love for God should be tied into us being a sacrifice. What kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice, meaning that we will obey God until the end. Let me keep going so we can finish this tonight. All right. That sets the tone for all the rest of I have, which is love thinking. Finally, on the technical side, we recognize that this is a what? It tells us in the first verse, God did tempt Abraham, which means he what? Tested him. Finally, on the technical side, we realize that this is a test. The narrator tells us quite plainly, God tempted Abraham in Genesis 22:1. The verb in Hebrew Bible is nessa, but neka in our translation of the Bible. All right, so when you look it up, it's not going to say nessa, it's going to say to put to proof in order to determine the quality of something. So God tests us to determine the quality of our salvation, to test the quality of our relationship. Amen. We know that God is not instructing Abraham to perform child sacrifice, something that was common in Abraham's time, but would have been unthinkable from the Lord. So God is asking him to do something that he said, don't do, because it was unthinkable. But yet God tells Abraham to do something not that he said don't do. Why? Because he was testing him just to see if he would be obedient. And I believe sometimes in our lives, we just need to take a selah, a spiritual pause, a moment of reflection to see if we're doing what God has asked us to do. Amen. Are we obedient to what God asked us to do? But the point is that Abraham doesn't know that it's only a test. We know because we read the back of the book. This is you last week. You asked this question. I told you we'd get to it. But Abraham doesn't know it's a test. Yeah, Minister Simon asked the question. Y'all don't forget. I remembered it. All right. So hindsight, we know it's a test. But when Abraham is going through this, he doesn't know it's a test. Well, how do we know? Mia, for a second, can you pull up Hebrews 11:19? How do we know that Abraham does not know it's a test? Abraham is going through the whole thing. Because why? God asked him to do it. And he was obedient, he was committed, and he was faithful. All right, actually, go to verse 18 first. Sorry. This is what we're going to get to. Go to verse 18. Now, this is Abraham. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Go to the next verse. But he's talking about Abraham by faith, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a. Actually, go to verse 17, too. All right, so remember that. Go back to verse 17. It says, by faith, when Abraham was tested, by faith, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the, he had received the promise. What was the promise in? Isaac. But he offered him up, his only begotten son, because the 19th verse said, it counted that God was able to raise him up from the dead. So what was Abraham's mindset? He was walking by faith. And remember, faith and obedience are inseparable. You cannot say you have faith in God unless you obey God. How do we know this? Go to Hebrews 11:10. Abraham obeyed God. Genesis 22:18 says that all the nations of the earth are blessed because of Abraham's obedience. That's not the one. Go to verse 9. The one where it says Abraham. I thought it was 10. No, by faith. No, go back. It must be 8. 8. Thank you. Who's studying with me? All right, verse 8. By faith, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, he did what? So how do we know why you have faith? You have to do what? Obey. Faith and obedience are not separate. But if you have faith in God, you have to obey God. If you obey God, you have faith in God. So Abraham is called the father of what? Faith. Why? Because every time God asked Abraham to do stuff, he did it. Now, can you imagine you and your, all of you, most of y'all are from, who's not from New York? Oh, y'all from Jamaica. All right. But listen, so now you're in your whole family setting, and then God throws something in to ruffle the feather. He said, listen, I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave everything. And I want you to go to a place that you don't even know where you're going. But I just want you to obey my voice. How many of us can do that? Right? Wait a minute. God, you want me to go somewhere and you don't know where I'm going and I don't know where I'm going? That's what you said. That's what your sister said when they came to America? When they left Jamaica, where are we going? Right? But honestly, if God tells you to go somewhere and he's not telling you where to go, he said, just go. As you go, I'm going to lead you. How many of us could do that by faith? Right? You have to have a lot of confidence in God to go somewhere. It said he went not knowing whether he was going, but he was obedient to God. That demonstrated his faith. So in order for us to demonstrate faith, we have to be obedient. All right, let's get back to our notes. Amen. So Abraham shows what real faith is all about. He can't know, for if he did the test, would he be? Wait. All right. In other words, he didn't know it was a test. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a test. I don't know how I put that there. Don't read right, but it's probably right, right? So if Abraham knew it was a test and he went through it and he knew it was a test, then it would be a sham. Because he said, listen, I'm going to go through it, but I know God's going to make a way. Abraham did not know it was a test. And this goes along with Minister Simon's question last week. When we read it, when we do the story backwards, we know it's a test, so he did it. But when Abraham was going through this, he had no idea this was a test. Amen. He went through the whole thing. Amen. All right. Who knows where I'm at? Because I don't. Okay. For Abraham, this is as real as it gets. And that is the problem. We have been given some inside information, but Abraham, he didn't have this information. That means we must think like Abraham if we're going to understand this story. We don't get it. We don't get to read it. That's what Minister Simon was talking about last week. We read the story backwards. But Abraham did not read the story backwards. He did not know the outcome before the outcome. We read the story so we know the outcome. So we said, well, that wasn't hard to do. Abraham had no idea what the outcome was going. The only thing Abraham knew by faith is that God had made him a promise, and the promise was in Isaac. So if he had to slay Isaac, he says in Hebrews 11:19, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead, which he received in a figure. It was a type of him who was to come. Christ was crucified, but he was raised from the dead. This is the insight. This is what Yara or Jara means. Right? It means to see in the future. It's to foresee. It shall be seen. That word Jeremy is a revelation of something spiritual that's going to take place. So even when Isaac asked his father, he said, where is the lamb for the sacrifice? He says, God will Yira. It's a revelation. He's going to provide it in the future. So that's why it's so important that we don't read the Bible as though it's a novel, all right? And that means we need to ask this question. What father would ever consider sacrificing his beloved son without so much as a whimper of protest? That's the son. Now think about us. How many of us have a protest over the stuff God asks us to do and it doesn't really hurt like that? When God asks us to make some kind of a sacrifice, how many of us have a protest? Amen. As I said years ago, all of us have a bottom line. Yeah, man, you have a bottom line. I'll do this, but I won't do that. I can assure you that you won't do is what God's going to test you with. All right? Well, how do we know this? If you read the story of Job, all right, Job is a very interesting story. But the Bible says about Job, Job said, the one thing that I fear the most has happened unto me. Did he ever express it? No. But it was something that was in him. So God knew he feared it. So the thing he feared the most, God used it to test him. Right? Read the account of Job. He said, the thing that I fear the most has happened unto me. So there are some things in us that we don't express. But God said, that thing is in you that you fear, I got to get it out of you. You know, like some of them said, well, I was like this when I first got saved. I wouldn't testify to save my life. I just would not do it till I got tricked. Yes, I did. Tricked me into testifying. They used to ask me when I first got saved, I was Brother Camp, why don't you ever testify? I said, I testify every Sunday. They said, we don't hear you. I said, you don't have to hear me. I testify my heart to God. Right? They said, well, honestly, that's what I said, right? My wife, no. So I don't know how they tricked me into doing it, but they sure tricked me. Mac, you know, well, you're part of that trick, too, because you were the one that baptized that rascal. So I don't know, right? All right? So what I'm saying is this. All of us have something in us that we dread the most, all right? God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if there's anything in our life that we fear and that fear dominates us more than God, God has to break that fear. You understand? So God has to break that fear because as long as you have fear, that fear will prevent you from walking in obedience to God. So God has to break that fear in order for you to be fully what God wants you to be. Job said I did not express this, but within his heart, he knew it. And guess who knows our heart? So tonight, every last one of us have a fear. And it's all right to have fear as long as you control the fear and the fear don't control you. Because if the fear controls you, God has to break that fear. Because God did not give us the spirit of fear, but love, power, and a what? A sound mind. Amen? All right, so let us keep going. And I don't even know where I'm at again. What page is that? Now I would like to ask you, please get up. Okay. And he said, now I would like you, please, to get up in the morning and take your child to a place I will show you and slaughter your child for my sake. Would you do it? We're talking about obedience. Y'all have it in y'all's thing, right? Would you do that? But remember, it's just a test. God has something that he's trying all of us with to see if we are willing to walk in obedience. It's not from me to you. As they said, from the pulpit to the back door, God tests us on a regular basis to show who do we love more. Do we love something more than him? And if we love anything, if it's your job, if it's a house, if it's a career, if it's anything, God will use that to test you. Because God said, I will have no other God before me. So if we love anything more than God, God has to break that or we can't go to heaven. Because that thing, that whatever we love more than God, becomes an idol. My wife was talking about a situation not too long ago. She'll know. She said, God does not bless you with something for it to keep you out of church. Right. So when God blesses you with something, now we're not talking about a job. If your job says you got to work on Sunday, you go to work on Sunday. All right, you need a job. But sometimes we'll get blessed with something and it takes us out of church. Look at somebody and say, God don't work like that. God does not bless you to make you disobey him. Are y'all with me? Because if God bless you to make you disobey him, if God bless you with something, now I'm saying when you can come to church and you don't come. Because if God blesses you, right? For instance, let me think of a scenario that y'all don't think I'm talking about you. All right?
So if God, let's say, and this has really happened too. Let's say God blessed me with a car that I wanted all my life. And on Sunday, I was supposed to be in church. I'm out there washing my car, shining it up. Where were you at? Whoa, I couldn't come to church. I was tied up today. God did not bless you with that car for you to take his time to clean that car. Amen? All right. A lot of y'all smiling. Y'all ain't stayed out of church cleaning y'all. All right. But honestly, what I'm saying, I'm just using it as an example, all right? Let's say a mother and a father have been working to get a child for years, you know, and that happens sometimes. Then all of a sudden they get the child, and they say, oh, I just got so tied up with my child, I just couldn't come to church. God did not bless you with that child to keep you out of church. Amen. Why? Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as a man of some is. Let's just be frank. How many of us have used a blessing to keep us out of church? Well, the blessing should not override the blesser. The blessing should never overrule or override the blesser. Let me finish this, all right? Abraham, the man whose relationship with God is the epitome of the covenant, doesn't raise a single word about the obligation to sacrifice his son. Don't over-spiritualize this. Don't read the end of the story and dismiss the trauma because you know it turned out well. Be Abraham. What would you do? Abraham obeys. Actually, he doesn't precisely obey. It wasn't a command, so his response isn't obedience. Abraham agrees. He agrees when he doesn't have to. The Lord is not upset with asking Abraham to slaughter Isaac. Why isn't there immediate anxiety and disgust? Why doesn't Abraham argue the case? What kind of father is he? Now be Isaac. And this is true because we know Isaac was a type of Christ. How old was Christ when he was crucified? 33 and a half, right? So in order for Isaac to be a type of Christ, he's mirrored Christ in so many ways. He rose the third day, right? He carried his wood. He was put on his wood. When the ram was caught, it was caught in the horn by thickets in his head. So everything about Christ and Isaac typifies each other. So you would assume that Isaac had to at least be 33 because Jesus was 33. So if you add the 25 years that Abraham and Sarah waited for Isaac, that means that Isaac is now how old? 58 years old, which means he had the power to resist his father. Now listen, watch this, right? He had the power to resist his father. Can you imagine trusting his father enough to allow his father to lay him on the altar when he was more powerful than his father? Trust. Abraham waited 58 years. 58 years. Not Isaac was 58. No, I'm sorry. Isaac was 33, but Abraham waited, 58 years. Abraham was 100 when he had him, so he had to be 133. So at 33, Isaac could have easily overpowered his father. This is some real trust. This is confidence in your dad to allow him to put you on the altar. Abraham has been walking with the Lord and being obedient. And God said, now I know after this final test. There's a point in all of our lives where God will give us a final test. And he said, now I know. Amen? All right. How much does your father love you if he is willing to argue about Lot but not about you? All right. What does your father's action say to you? The sacrifice. How much value does your father really place on you if he is so quick to give you up? The faithfulness of Abraham towards God is the faithfulness of Abraham towards his son, Isaac. And there are two significant long-term consequences. The story of those consequences is the story of Jacob becoming Israel. You can't understand this name change until you put yourself in Isaac's place on the altar. And in closing, we're going to read Genesis 32, 24 through 28. All right. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou." Lord, if we could ever get a hold of God like that. Grab a hold of God. Say, "Lord, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me." And a lot of people say this was the angel of the Lord. But if you read down further, Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, P-E-N-I-E-L, which means I have seen God face to face. Right? So he knew it wasn't an angel. He was wrestling with God. So Peniel later means face to face, or Payam, which means face. All right? And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now listen to what God tells him. He said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but," well, why? "For as a prince hast thou power with God and man, and has prevailed." Has prevailed. "For as a prince, thou hast power with God." So there's so much hidden in the story of Isaac unless you study it. You know, and like I said, I've studied it for years, but I didn't study it like I need to study it because I missed so much of the golden nuggets. And I didn't realize how much the Aleph Tav, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, of the covenant was hidden in the story of Isaac. Like I said, you have to use the interlinear Bible because you won't find it in the regular Bible. And what was the original text of the Old Testament? It was written in what? Hebrew. So in order for us to know the original text, we have to go back to the Hebrew. Amen? So we, oh, wow, that was too fast. I didn't get that chance to ask a question. Do we have any questions?
So is this a time that God was speaking to Abraham face to face?
When he wrestled with Jacob?
No, that's Jacob.
No, I don't think, he didn't say he was face to face, because the one he called to him out of heaven when he said, "Abraham, Abraham," and the other time it says they believe it really was a vision or something because he got up next in the morning, but nobody knows it could have been because the Lord appeared unto Abraham several times. Mm-hmm. So it could have been, but the story doesn't tell us, you know, so you can use conjecture to assume. All we know is he knew God spoke, you know, but it doesn't tell us how he spoke. But you would have to assume it was sort of like Joseph when he dreamed, because after he dreamed, the next morning he told the story to his brothers. So after God asked him, it says early the next morning he goes about it. So you would assume that it had to be in a dream or a vision some kind of way, but we don't know how. Paul said, "Man, about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. We cannot tell."
So, excuse me, to piggyback, not really, I'm not going to put this on her, but in terms of the question you asked us, would we be willing to do what Abraham did? It would be a relationship type of thing, because we'd have to really know where our relationship with God was to be able to hear his voice clearly.
Yes.
Because the newspapers are replete with people saying the devil, God told me to do this, to do that, to do the other.
Yes.
And you hear of a lot of children at the hands of lunatic parents.
Yes, yes,
claiming,
yes,
they heard the voice of God, or,
well, the thing
saw
is this,
a vision or whatever.
Listen, God will never tell you to do something that's opposite of his word.
Right.
Abraham is a test as an example for obedience, but that's not what God does today. Right? God does not ask us to sacrifice our children. But what I said is this, that now this is how the devil has inadvertently gotten many, many parents to sacrifice their children. If your child is in a spiritual place where they're being spiritually fed and being helped, and you take that child out of that spiritual environment for your own selfish pleasures, and they wind up walking away from God, you have sacrificed your child because you took them out of that security place that God had them in. Amen. Anytime your child loves coming into church and you as a parent can't make that sacrifice to allow your child to grow up in an environment where they can receive spirituality for selfish purposes, then you sacrifice your child. Amen? It's just that simple. So we have to make the ultimate sacrifice for our children. Amen? Amen. Anytime. And listen, we've seen so many parents. All of us can think of kids that grew up in church that loved the Lord. Then their parents went wayward. And when the parents went wayward, because parents model for their children. Now, let's say you've been in church for 10 years. We'll use that example because most of you all have been saved long. Anybody been saved less than 10 years in here? All right. Mother Tinsley, you close. You over though, right? Yes, good. All right. Sorry, all right. Because I'll have to go down to 8. All right. Let's say you've been saved for 10 years and you know God. Then for whatever reason, listen, you've been saved, you know God, and for whatever reason, something distressing, you're in a distressing, an emotional upheaval, something goes wrong, and instead of you allowing God to work it out, you take things in your own hands and you go opposite of God, and your children have been watching you grow up in church, telling them about all that God can do. Then in the moment of your test, you do the opposite. Then your children say there's nothing to your salvation. Right, because if you had something to your salvation, when things got bad, you would have stayed in it till God delivered you. Amen. So now your child said, listen, they didn't do it, so guess what? I'm not going to do it. Then when they get older, you're all upset with them saying, well, why didn't you do this? And out of respect, they're not going to say because you didn't do it. But in the back of their mind, they say, you know what? I followed your example. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child. Well, what does the training go? It doesn't just start with you beating and whipping and whatever. It's your life that you live. That is how you train your child. So as your child watches you, listen, you can't be in church and praising the Lord and hallelujah and things go home and you scream and yell and go crazy because your kids are going to say, hypocrite. Honestly. Right? You know how we know? Because we talk to a lot of kids. Not none of y'all kids. Not none of y'all. We talk to kids of parents that act one way in church, but a whole different way at home. So your kids are getting a double message, and they can't follow God's word for seeing what you do, but you talk God, but you don't live God. Right. So as a parent, we have the responsibility. Live it, right? So you know what? If two parents have a disagreement, go for a ride and discuss it, right? Because if you go for a ride, be smiling when you go out. Be smiling when you come in, though. Right? Don't look like you've been in World War III when you leave and World War X when you come back, right? So what I'm saying is this. If you have some situation and it needs some serious discussing, listen, my kids, sneaky rascals. They be telling us stuff they heard all the time. And we didn't, not about us. I'm just stuff they heard, right? How many of y'all are kids? How many was a kid one time? Y'all raise your hand. I hope all y'all were a kid at one time. Did you hear stuff in your house that your parents thought you didn't know here? You heard stuff that you thought your parents couldn't hear. If they were out somewhere, you could not hear it. So there are some things that, as parents, we have to safeguard our kids for because what they hear will have a great impact on them in their lives in the future. Amen? All right, I want to take up a lot. I asked too many questions. All right, go ahead. All right, go ahead. I'll get you first, Elder Carrie, go ahead.
Just wanted to make a statement on the message you just taught. And the reason, more than likely, why Isaac was so compliant was because he saw his father's relationship with God.
Amen.
And the consistency. So even at 33 years of age, he understood, if my father is trusting God, then I trust my father.
Yes.
So I will comply with his wishes.
Amen.
And he didn't resist.
Didn't resist. And if you remember Elder Gibbs, when Elder Gibbs taught his, when he preached his message, the one thing he said, Abraham's servant trusted God because of what he saw Abraham do. So when God, when